All right. We are beginning. What week are we in? How many weeks have we been going through the questions? This is a series of questions and answers. You all wrote down questions, and we're dealing with, once a week we come together, we deal with these questions. This is week 5, or this is week 6. So what were the first 5 questions? I know you have them written down. Or maybe you don't. Okay. No, that's okay. Go ahead, Carly. Give me the first 5 questions were... Why do we believe God exists? Why do we believe our God is the right God? Why does God allow the devil to exist? Why does he let bad things happen to good people or to anyone? And what was last week? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? So that was the first 5 questions. Today's question is a little shorter, but kind of profound. Today's question is this. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Simple 3-word question, but is a profound and serious question. It is a question that literally separates the true teachers of the faith from the heretics. It separates the true followers of Christ from those who are false faith or false believers. This one question is foundational to our entire faith. And before we simply answer the question, before we simply give it a yes or a no, I want us to make sure that we understand some terms. So let's just go ahead on with the lesson before we even try to answer it. Let me begin. One of the things that I think is very important. Thought he was on his cell phone, didn't he?
Yeah,
he's taking notes on a little notepad. His mom thinks he's texting. That's awesome. But it also shows where we are as a people. Because when you see somebody holding something, you don't think notepad. You know. Okay. All right. Is Jesus God? The first thing that I think is very important for everyone to understand is that Jesus never said the phrase, "I am God." Ever understand that? He never said, "I am God." That's an important truth, because that's one of the things that people who don't believe in the deity of Christ often look at. They say, well, if Jesus was God, wouldn't he have said so? And he never said, "I am God," so ipso facto, he's not God. That's the argument that often comes from those who would say that he's not. What are some mainline groups, and by mainline groups, I mean religious groups, that would say Jesus was not divine, that he was not God? Yes.
Muslims.
The Islamic people do not believe that Jesus was divine. In fact, they're very clear that anyone who says that Allah has a son is cursed. And Allah is their, what they call God. And they say if anybody says Allah has a son, which is what we believe Jesus is God's son, then they're cursed. So that's right from the text of the Quran. So that's true. That's one group. And they often make that argument. Jesus never said he was God. Okay? All right, what's another group that might disagree and say he's not God? Mormons are actually polytheistic. They believe in many gods, and they do believe Jesus was divine, but just not the same way we do. So, not so much, but close. It was a good try. What's another group that would say Jesus was not divine? Buddhists. Yeah, that's true. So you would say, let's put it all under one umbrella and say Eastern religious systems would say Jesus was not divine. Because that's Buddhism, Taoism, Shintoism, competing dualism, all those different systems which all kind of fall under. And even though it's not really Eastern mysticism, Hinduism would also say that because Hinduism is a polytheistic religion. I'm thinking of who is it? Jehovah Witnesses. That's one of the ones I was really thinking about. Because Jehovah Witnesses make this a big deal, and they will come to your house at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning, which if I ain't got nowhere to be, I'm still in bed at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning. But they will come knocking on your door and wanting to tell you about the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, which is their... what they push the Watchtower magazine, they push their tracks, they push now what's called Awake magazine. It's just all these things that they try to give out. But one of their tenets in their faith, of the Jehovah Witness, is that Jesus is not divine. They do believe that Jesus is a special creation of God, but they still believe that He's created. They don't believe that He is the Creator. Okay, so that's very important to understand about the Jehovah Witnesses. Also, Orthodox Jews would say Jesus is not God. And they would say, He never said He was. He never said that He was. So, hey, how can you say Jesus is God if He never said that He was God? Well, actually, one in the same essence. And person and essence is different. Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are three persons in one essence. And that I'm just giving you a little... There's a theological difference between being and person. I'll give it to you simply. A rock has being, but no person. I have being and person. God has being and three persons. Okay? So it's different in how we understand being or essence. And personality. God has three personalities, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're getting a little ahead of me, but I wanted to stop and address that's what I was talking about. Very quickly, Jesus never said, I am God, and that's true as far as it goes. Jesus never said, I am God. However, He did say many things that would cause us to come to that conclusion. So today I want to look at some Bible verses for us to read and see how we come to that conclusion. John 10, I'm going to write them down for you. John 10, 25 through 33. John 8, 58. Luke 7, 48 through 50. And we'll stop there. We'll do just those first. I'm a little embarrassed. No. I said I'm embarrassed because I don't have my Bible. I walked up here with my notes and with my Bible. Would you grab me mine out of there, Bruce, please? All right. So I'm going to call on you guys to read. Who wants to read? All right, Courtney. You're going to read John 10. Carly, you read John 8. And who else? Christelle, it's perfect. Thank you. Yep, it's got my name on it. Yep. Pasta. All right. Luke 7, 48 through 50. So let's go to John 10 first. Yes?
I have a client that I'm taking care of. And they go to a church, and they just call it Unity Church.
Yep. No, but I can buy the name.
I've never heard of it before, but in discussion, when I have found out they believe, like Jehovah's Witness, Jesus was just another good guy.
Yes. Is it a Universalist Unitarian church? Okay. Well, the reason why, when you said unity,
yes.
Universalist Unitarian. Well, that's actually two different types, but often there you'll find Universalist Unitarian churches. Unitarianism is is the view that God is one being in one person. Trinitarianism, which is what we are, believes God is one being in three persons. So you understand, in the Unitarian system, God the Father is the only divine being. Jesus is just the Son, but He's not divine. The Holy Spirit is just an essence or a power. He is not a person. So God the Father is the only divine being in Unitarianism. So it's likely that that's the type. I mean, you say it's called Unity Church, makes me think it's probably a Unitarian church. That fallacy, that heresy, was actually first presented. Well, I won't say it's first presented. It was presented with the most influence first prior to the Council of Nicaea, which happened in 325. The Council of Nicaea was actually convened to discuss and debate the subject of the divinity of Christ, which is why the Nicene Creed, which came out of the Council of Nicaea, gives us a very clear and distinct expression of the Christian understanding of the Trinity. There was a man by the name of Arius. Arius taught the Unitarian perspective. He taught that Jesus was a created being, a special created being, but not divine. And he was considered a heretic, is still considered a heretic, but he is the father of modern day Jehovah Witnesses, Unitarians, and the like. Right? So, real quick, is Jesus God? He never said he was, but he did say some things that would lead us to that conclusion. Number one, Courtney, read me John 10:25-33. Right here, Jesus has made an expression about himself. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. They are in my hand. I am in my Father's hand, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. And he made this very clear. He's giving the gift of eternal life. And they pick up stones to stone him. And Jesus says, why are you stoning me? Are you stoning me for good works? And they said, it is not for good works that we're stoning you. We're stoning you because you just said a blasphemy. You just said you are God. So right here, Jesus didn't say, I am God, but he made a statement expressing his own divinity. He said, I am the one who grants eternal life, and I am the one who is in my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. So he makes expression about his own, and they don't miss it. They didn't miss his claim to divinity because they pick up stones to stone him. Anyone else who said something like that, if I said to you, I grant you eternal life, every one of you should get up and leave because I am a heretic. I can't grant anyone eternal life. But if Jesus says it, it's an expression of his own divinity. All right? So that is the first one. Let's go to the second one. John 8. So you've got to turn back a couple verses or a couple pages. John 8 and verse 58. Go ahead, Carly. You had that one? Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Does everybody's Bible read that way? What does yours say? No, I mean the part where he says, I am. Does everybody say, before Abraham was, I am? Doesn't that sound funny? Doesn't that sound really funny? that Jesus... I'm asking. Doesn't it sound funny to say, before Abraham was, I am? It should sound, in the vernacular, shouldn't it be, before Abraham was, I was? I mean, to say before Abraham was, I am, sounds funny. But it sounds funny for a reason. Go ahead, Ben, I think you want to say it.
That's what Jesus, God called himself when he was talking to Moses.
That's right. He used the divine title, ego eimi, in the Greek. Yeah, there's a term in Greek, lego, and ego. And if lego, my ego, is actually a Greek term. Lego, my ego is a funny, okay. But ego eimi is I am. It's present tense. It is an expression of being. When God spoke to Moses, he says, you tell him, because he says, what will I say when I face Pharaoh? He says, you tell him, I am has sent you. I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. It's an expression of self-existence. And Jesus used the same term of himself. And he talked about the fact that he pre-existed Abraham. Because he said, Abraham longed to see my day. They said, how could Abraham long to see your day? You're not even 50 years old. He couldn't know you were coming. He lived 1,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. How could he even know you were coming? Before Abraham was, I am. If that's not an expression, at least to pre-existence, I don't know what is. That's a simple expression of Christ of his own pre-existence. You had your hand up. Or somebody did. All right. One more from the words of Jesus, and then we're going to look at some other passages. But just from the words of Jesus, go to Luke, Christelle. Luke chapter 7, verse 48-50. This is the story of the woman who came to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Do you remember the story? All right, go. Luke 7, 48. I think you're on the wrong chapter. That's okay. It was close to the other one. I was like, well, maybe it's just a different translation. All right. Try again. Verse 48, chapter 7, verse 48. Yeah. Okay. Go again. Nope. Still off. chapter 7. All right. Right there. Think of that. Think of what happened. Here this woman has come in. She is a sinful woman, the Bible tells us. She's a woman who has come in. Her heart is broken over her sins. She comes into where Jesus is. He's eating at the house of a very important person. And she just comes right into the festivities. And she comes in crying. Her tears are being used to wet Jesus' feet. And she's drying them with her hair. She is broken over her sin. And what does Jesus say? You need to pray and do 7 Hail Marys to get that sin forgiven. No. I mean, that's what we might expect. You need to go do some penance. You need to go, build an orphanage. You got a lot of fixing to do. No. Jesus at that moment says, your sins are forgiven. And what's the response of the people around him? Who is this man that he forgives sin? But that's the point. That's the point. Men cannot forgive sin. Only God has the power to forgive sin. So, in John 10, when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, and he says, I grant eternal life, That is an expression of his own deity. John 8:58, when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," that is an expression of his own deity. And in Luke, when he says, "Your sins are forgiven," everybody around him knows what it means. Everybody says, "This guy's making himself out to be God." And that's true. It is an expression of his own divinity. So, based on just those alone, we could do a bunch more. He told many people their sins were forgiven. He performed many things that only God could do. But that was three easy ones that we could write down and look up. So, from those expressions, we know, at least, even though Jesus never said, "I am God," in those terms, he did say that he was divine in many different ways. All right. Now, not only did Jesus express that he was divine, but the apostles also expressed that he was divine. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says what? We ain't got to go there. Do you know it? Who knows John 1, 1? That's right. In the beginning was the Word. In arche en halagos. In the Greek, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Kai theos en halagos. And the Word was God. Kai logos kon theon. Yes. Yeah, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's verse 14. We talked about that in Sunday school a few weeks ago. Right there, yes. That was where we were. Yeah. Absolutely. But in this first verse of John, in the beginning was the Word, later it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So there's no doubt who the Word is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's hard for us to understand. And that verse is impossible to understand outside of Trinitarian theology. You cannot have John 1:1 with Unitarianism. It does not work that Jesus can at the same time be God and be with God at the same time. Because that's what that verse says. It says He was with God and He was God both at the same time. The only way that works is Trinitarian theology that maintains monotheism. Because you can become a polytheist, but if you become a polytheist, you have to deny monotheism. And that's the tenet of Judaism is what? Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, which is the prayer of the Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. And that was always the foundation for Jewish theology, was that there was only one God. And yet here comes Jesus, who they are claiming is with God, and He is at the same time God. How can there be one and more than one? Well, Trinitarianism is the only satisfactory answer to that question. All right? So, we know that John, in John 1:1, says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh." And then, go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and go to verse 28. I'll set the stage. Jesus has appeared to Thomas. Thomas has already said, "I will not believe in Jesus unless I see the scars in His hands." Right? Unless I see Him with my own two eyes, I won't believe. And Jesus appears to him, and what happens in verse 28? Thomas answered Him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't say, "Hey now, come on, you're going too far. God, you're so good with the flattery, man." He didn't say that. But you think He would have if He was wrong. Because there are other times in Scripture where people are bowed down to and they say, "Get up!" Think about when the person bowed down to Peter. Peter said, "No, you don't bow down to me. I'm just a man." But when John bowed down to the angel in the book of Revelation, "Don't bow down to me. I'm just an angel." But here, Jesus receives worship, and he does not rebuke it. He doesn't say, Thomas, you're wrong. But instead he receives the claim that he is both Kurios, which is Greek for Lord, and he is Theos, Greek for God. He is both Lord and God. Okay? So here is just another expression of his divinity. And there are, in addition, several times in the Bible where Jesus receives worship. Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John all show Jesus having people worshiping him, praying to him, throwing palm branches at his feet. Right? What did Jesus say when we pray? You pray in whose name? In Jesus' name. I mean, I know we don't really... I think a lot of people miss, and I'm going to go way off on a tangent. I'll try to stay. We get way off on that. Because here's how we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. It's like we try to just tag it on to the end of our prayers. Tag it on to the end of our prayers. You know what? You can pray and not say the words, and in Jesus' name. I always do it at the very beginning of my prayer. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. But you know what? Even if I didn't say that, I would still be praying in Jesus' name. Because I understand one thing. Prayer goes through the Son to the Father. Whether I say it or not, I understand that. I understand that Christ is the mediator between God and man. Christ is the go-between between me and God. I am unholy. God is holy, and Christ covers me with His blood, and He becomes my mediator, my advocate with the Father. We have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So every time I pray, it has to go through Jesus or it don't get God. Yeah, it don't. It's because there's all these people, they say, well, I know a lot of unbelievers, but they pray so hard. It's like praying against the wall. What are you doing? You ain't praying through Christ. You ain't praying to God. It just is. Are you saying God can't hear? God hears everything. But it doesn't make it prayer. The Islamic people pray five times a day. They face a certain direction. Pray five times a day. They get special position. Pray five times a day. And it is nothing but meaningless words. Because they're not praying through Christ. Okay? By the way, I'm very politically incorrect. For those who are maybe moms, you know. Just remember, you brought your kids. Yeah. I lost my marker. Oh, wait. Yeah. Okay. Well, try this again. Alright, now, we understand the Bible is clear that Jesus said things that only God could say. Jesus is spoken of in a way only God can be spoken of. And the Bible very clearly says in John 1:1 and in other places, but in John 1:1 specifically, that He is God. So, when we ask the question, is Jesus God? What's the answer? Well, let me... Before I answer, everybody says yes, and obviously the answer is going to be yes. But I want to challenge you now, because I imagine one day you will all be challenged with this. I know I've been. I know I've had atheist people. I've had people that don't believe as I do. I've talked to Jehovah Witnesses on my front step. I chased them down the driveway to bring them back one morning because they were leaving. I was asleep. My wife comes in the room and she says, the Jehovah's Witnesses are just here. I told them that we weren't interested. And I said, what do you mean we're not interested? Of all the people in the neighborhood, I am most interested. So I got up, threw my shorts on, and ran down the driveway and brought them back up. What's that? That was awkward. Okay, so, but, you know, bring them back up, and I had a talk with them to the point that they got mad and left. Because they weren't used to that. And what they said, well, this guy obviously knows what he believes. We need to go somewhere else. you need to go talk to people who don't know anything so that you can spin them in circles with your bad theology, is what you're saying? He didn't like me. No, my house has been marked. I did catch some Mormons on somebody else's property, and I stopped them on somebody else's property. I stopped my truck, got out, and I was having a bad day anyway. I'm pulling by, I see two guys walk. It was a person I knew, so I didn't just walk on private property. I knew the person. I just got out and walked up there. I said, "Hey, you're trying to tell my friends about false theology. Come here. What other way would you do it? Is there another way? Yeah, let's find some common ground in your heresy." No, we're going right away. You're preaching something false. I know them. I like them. I don't want them hearing your garbage. Let's talk. Maybe I can talk you out of going to any of my neighbors. Yeah, this is my neighborhood. Yeah, a little bit more aggressive than maybe I should have. But that was the first time I'd ever heard that the Mormons became this is not true. But the guy argued, because I said there's no archaeological evidence for the Mormon Bible and the things that it says happened. There is no evidence. I mean, there's still a Jerusalem. There is still a Mount of Olives. We can go over there and look and say, hey, it was right there. You know, the Bible says Jesus was here. At least it's still there. The whole Mormon system is based on a history that never happened. The people, there's no evidence that it ever happened. There's none of it. And yet, and Joseph Smith is a storyteller. He told all these stories and people believe it. And the guy said, well, what happened was the Mormon people went south and they became the, who was it that was going to, we were going to, 2012 people? The Mayans. He said the Mormons became the Mayans. I was like, you know what? Evel Knievel couldn't make that jump. That was a big jump. Yeah. But that was, you know, his, all right, where was I? That's why I like teaching kids. Y'all can chase rabbits with me and you don't get exhausted. All right, we're almost done. So I want to ask you a question. We're saying that Jesus has said things that only God can say. He did things that only God could do. He accepted worship. He did these things. But how could Jesus be God if he, and listen to the question, because this is the question you may hear one day and I want to help you with this. How could Jesus be God if he prayed, if he got tired, if he got hungry, if he got thirsty, and if he died? I want to hear your answer, but I'm just going to let everybody, let the question sink in first. Because this is how the atheist often attacks the deity of Christ. Or not only the atheist, the person who doesn't believe it. Their first question, well, Jesus prayed. If he was God, was he just praying to himself? Was he a paranoid schizophrenic? Did he have two people inside talking to both? I've heard, is Jesus a schizophrenic? Is he talking to himself? Is he a ventriloquist when he came up out of the water? Was it his voice saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? And he's down there like this. Right? Go ahead.
Because Jesus was in a human body.
Okay. That's true. The incarnation. And that is true. That is the answer to the question. The answer to the question is that, very simply, to understand how Christ is divine, we must understand that he is also, when he came into this world, he took on a human nature. And at that, and in doing so, he became the only being that had ever been both God and man. The Trinity is easy to understand. People make too big a deal about it. Here's the Trinity. If you want the theological definition, if you want to write down, here it goes. People say it's hard. I don't think it's hard. I think it's harder because people try to make analogies. Well, the Trinity is like water. You know, sometimes it's ice and sometimes it's steam and sometimes it's liquid. No, it ain't. It ain't like that. Well, it's like sun rays. You got some of them solar and some of them are this and some of it is all different kinds. No, it ain't like that neither. It ain't. There is no analogy to the Trinity in nature. There's not. There is none like God. God is absolutely unique. And all of the analogies that we make up, by the way, the water analogy, that is an analogy of something called modalism. That's not Trinitarianism. That is a heresy which was taught by a man named Sibelius, who was eventually kicked out of the church as a heretic. That is modalism. It is not Trinitarianism. But yet people still use that as the analogy. Here is the expression of Christian Trinitarianism. There is only one God. But that one God exists eternally in three persons. That's it. There is only one God, but that God exists eternally in three persons. The persons are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one in essence. They are one in purpose. They are one in will. Jesus said, I have come to do the will of my Father. I can't do anything else but that, because they share that desire. They share that will. They are one in essence, but yet they are three in person. This is, by the way, how we can say that love is eternal. Because Muslims can't say that. Because here's the Muslim view of God. There was God and nothing else. And so God created the world. And He created the people of the world. There was no relationship prior to Him creating something to have a relationship with. Right? And the world hasn't always existed, but God has always existed. So there was a time when God was alone. I've even heard Christians say it, not real deep ones, mind you, but I have heard people say, well, the reason why God made man was because He was lonely. Have you heard that? Okay, so I'm not alone. You've heard people, well, God was lonely. There's a Greek word for that. It's baloney. Not only God being lonely is foolish, but the three persons of the Trinity have always existed. They have always interrelated. And you know what? They covenanted together before they even created the world. There was a covenant made within the Godhead before the world was ever created. That the Son would be the Redeemer, that the Spirit would be the one who applies the work of redemption, and that the Father would be the sovereign one who oversaw it all. The Father elects, the Son redeems, the Spirit regenerates, and that's how they work together in the process of salvation. Okay? But yet, without the Trinity, you end up with a Unitarian God who is without a relationship, thus without any form of love. You know the Bible says God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world? That He actually had a relationship with Christ before He made the world? There was love before there were people. There was an interrelationship within the Trinity before God ever created anything. And that has always existed. That relationship has always existed. So, when Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, entered into human flesh, He took upon Himself a human nature, and He took upon Himself certain aspects of the limitation of entering into humanity. Where do you find that in the Bible? Well, let's look. Philippians, this last place you're going to. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. When Jesus came into the earth, He did not cease to be divine, but He did, as the text will say, He did make Himself nothing. We'll see what that means. Let's read it. Philippians 2, verse 5. This is known as the Carmen Christi passage. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's talking about when He came to earth. He came to earth as being the second person of the Trinity. He came to earth as being divine. But while He was here, He did not express His divinity in such a way that people would receive that. He didn't consider it a thing to be grasped. He didn't seek equality with God when He was here. He bowed down to God, because He had submitted Himself to God. That's why it says in verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right there. Christ humbled himself so that he could die for us, and at that, God exalted him for it. So now, every knee shall bow, and every knee will bow. We will either bow now, because we have been regenerated and we willfully choose to bow, or after the judgment, they will have their knees planted. But it will not, it will then be too late for redemption. So here's what I want to finish with. If somebody asked me, is Jesus God? I would say this. Saying Jesus is God is to me somewhat of a confusing thing to say. Because it gives the next question, well, if he's God, how could he die? How could he be hungry? How could he do this? How could he do that? It is true, Jesus is divine. It is true, Jesus is God. But I do not believe that is the best way to express the truth. It is better to say that Jesus is God incarnate. Or to say, Jesus is God in the flesh. Or Jesus is the God-man. To simply say Jesus is God creates a series of questions that you can eliminate by adding the simple phrase, Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. Everybody understand? All right, lesson went a little long. Let's pray, and then you guys can have your time to close it. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to study together. I praise you and thank you for it, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.